Welcome to the Riverwood Chapel Podcast. We're so excited you're here. Please check out our other content and video uploads at riverwoodchapel.org. Thank you.
Well, I'm sure in whatever you do professionally, somewhere there is a job description. There's a sheet of paper somewhere in a file. You pull that out and it says, this is what I'm supposed to do. These things, and these things, maybe one page, two page. But this week, I came across someone who is challenging people to write a job description in one sentence. Could you describe what you do in one sentence? And so there are some people who have taken this down the humorous path, and so I'm going to share some of these with you. Let's see if we can name these professions by this one sentence. This is a person who reads things that don't matter, then write papers saying they do matter for points that don't matter in order to get a job doing something totally unrelated. That would be students. Yes. Is this true? Is this a true description? Yes, it is. Wow, there's passion there. All right, let's see if we know this job. Taking numbers on pieces of paper or rearranging them and putting them on different pieces of paper. The accountants. Any accountants? This is true, right? Just moving numbers around? All right. Maybe. Number three, let's look at this. Spending most of the day looking out of the window. And no, this is not a pastor, by the way. This would be a pilot. This is written by a pilot. Here's number four. Taking pictures of the unlucky and the stupid. This would be an x-ray technician, someone taking pictures, yeah. All right, so I challenged people on staff here. Could you write your job description of what you do here at Riverwood in one sentence? Here's four of them. Let's start, if you can name this person who wrote this one. Sunday morning, live karaoke band director. Our Jim Bossler, yes. All right, how about this one? Discusses theology, acting professional with parents while filling diapers with chocolate pudding for middle school events. You saw him up here. That would be Josh Miller. That's exactly what he does all day long. How about this one? The third one, drinking coffee for Jesus. That would be Jeff Haynes. He's describing himself. Let's go have a cup of coffee. Last but not least, how about this description? Taking anything people say or do and potentially using it in a weekly required sermon. This is probably why I don't have a lot of friends. It's going to be used against me somehow. Well, today we're going to look at another job description in God's Word. And if you've been reading along in Jeremiah, in these three chapters, chapters 21, 22, and 23, we come across the job of what it meant to be a biblical king. Very unique job. And it comes with a very unique job description. Now, could it be summed down into one sentence? It can, and it was. Long before the kings, in God's word, in the book of Deuteronomy, there was actually one sentence that described what it meant to be a biblical king. If you are going to have a king, this is what it was right here. This is the description. And it shall be with him, and he shall read it all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God by keeping all the words of this law and these statutes and doing them, that his heart may not be lifted up above his brothers, and that he may not turn aside from the commandment either to the right hand or to the left, so that he may continue long in his kingdom and he, his children in Israel. One sentence. There's a couple of kind of dominant themes there. One is this idea of he will be someone who will fear the Lord. He will fear the righteous one. And secondly, he's going to be someone who's going to not put himself above his brothers. He's going to care deeply about issues of justice and shepherding people and taking care of them. This was what it meant to be a biblical king in one sentence. And the people who lived under this, they also knew this is the job description. This is what they wanted. They wanted a king like this who would show them the ways of righteousness and justice. Why? Because it all points to God's greater mission. His mission of entering into a relationship with him and walking with him generation from generation to generation. It needed kings like this. And even though we don't have biblical kings today, let me tell you, you and me, we are still in search of these kinds of things. The deep things of righteousness and justice. Why? Because God's mission is still continuing. It's still going on. The same mission that started all the way from the beginning is still moving and moving right here in Kent, Ohio. What's it going to take? How can we be a part of it? What is he calling us to? That's why we have gathered, to examine God's word to find those kinds of answers. Not the opinion of me, but the opinion of God. That's why we have gathered here this morning. So if you have your Bible, let's open it up to Jeremiah. And you might be here for the very first time. This might be your very first week here at Riverwood. And I just want to say thank you for being here. You have jumped into the middle of us examining an Old Testament book, the book of Jeremiah. And the great thing about reading God's word is that you can jump right into the middle. He has something for you to hear through his word this morning. And so the power of God's word has that ability to speak to our lives right where we are at. And so we have these blue journals that just has space to write words and to think of things, write questions down, take some notes if you want to. But we will now open up and kind of see what God has for us in Jeremiah. We're going to be in chapters 21 and 22 and 23. And as we venture into God's word this morning, we're going to encounter two words. There are going to be two dominating words that really define the king, the biblical kings. If they had to be defined in one sentence and now in two words, these are the two words, righteousness and justice. These are important, very important words that we're going to see repeated over and over again. So I thought, let's get some definition, and that way when you see the words, you can kind of identify, okay, that's what they're talking about. All right, the first one is this idea of righteousness. What is righteousness? We could go and have kind of a long-winded definition, but I think to really summarize it well biblically, it's about having a right relationship with God. That's what it means when you care deeply about righteousness. It's not just about doing the right thing. Now, that's part of it, but doing the right thing leads you to ask the bigger question of why do I do the right thing? What does it lead me to? And it should always lead you to a who. I am doing this because there is a standard set by an almighty God. And so righteousness is having that kind of right relationship with God. Let me give you a couple of examples. If this is Jeremiah on the timeline, if we go all the way to the very first book of the Bible, we'll run into someone named Abraham. And God asked Abraham to do a lot of crazy things, even enter into a formal covenant with him. And he did. And the writers in Genesis record it this way, that he believed, Abraham, he believed the Lord, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Oh, it wasn't just about doing the right thing. It was about doing the right thing because it pointed to Yahweh. A righteousness of relationship with God. All right, that was back in Genesis, but if you fast forward, climb all the way over into the New Testament, this same concept of righteousness is right before us. The Apostle Paul would write in different ways that none are righteous, no, not one. And when he talks in Romans about this, he's talking about this barrier that we have with God. He's talking about a relationship barrier because of sin. And so again, righteousness is equated to having a right relationship with God. All right, so the second word we're going to encounter this morning is this word, justice. Now, we could go into long definitions, but I want to make it pretty simple. It's really making right what is wrong. And that's very, very broad. But think about this in our broken world. All that needs to be made right happens at so many different levels of our culture and in our world. One day, all those things will be made right, but until then, there is this idea of injustice that exists. Here are the different levels. We could have long conversations, but think about global injustice. My mind races to what's happening in Ukraine. It's heartbreaking. There's global injustice. Somebody has invaded, and you read the deeper stories that's happening in Russia, and they start talking about a Russian purification. That sounds dark. You look in Ukraine, 3.5 million people who have been displaced, many of them women and children, who are fleeing countries, who then get to these countries, and there's another barrier of possible trafficking of women and children. I mean, there is injustice at so many levels. It's heartbreaking. All right, so that's global injustice. We could talk about national injustice, even within our own country. Topics like abortion and racism, hatred, injustice against women, injustice against children, injustice against the poor, and those in our own society. We could then go down to another level, even family injustice. Think about the ways that your own family, where you have experienced injustice or abuse or neglect or dysfunction, and all of these things happen, right, even maybe within the walls of our own homes. And then we go down to the very bottom, that we as individuals face injustice. Maybe in your workplace you have faced injustice, perhaps on your sports team, or maybe you've taken advantage of it in other ways. There's happening of injustice at law, all these different levels. And we could go on and on, and we could hear lots of stories, but I think you get the point that justice is about making right what is wrong in this world. Why? The big why is that when we are doing righteousness and justice, like the kings were called to, now we start moving the dial on the mission of God. All right, so with all that beginning, let's see if they were doing it. In Jeremiah 21, were the kings doing it? Let's find out. We now get to the bottom of our timeline, we have all of these kings here on this bookmark. We have bookmarks, too, that kind of explain the timings of all the kings. And so what we're about to explore are the kings of Zedekiah and Jehoiakim and Jehoiakim and Jehoaz. Were they the ones that were doing justice and righteousness? Let's explore that together. In chapter 22, let's see. Listen to God's word. Thus says the Lord. He's now talking to Jeremiah. Go down to the house of the king of Judah and speak there this word and say, hear the word of the Lord, O king of Judah, who sits on the throne of David, you and your servants and your people who enter these gates. Thus says the Lord, do justice and righteousness, and deliver from the hand of the oppressor him who has been robbed, and do no wrong or violence to the resident alien, the fatherless, and the widow, nor shed innocent blood in this place. Let's jump down to verse 11. For thus says the Lord concerning Shalom, the son of Josiah, one of the king's names, king of Judah, who reigned instead of Josiah his father, and who went away from this place. He shall return here no more, but in the place where they have carried him captive, there shall he die, and he shall never see this land again. Woe to him who builds his house by unrighteousness and his upper rooms by injustice, who makes his neighbor serve him for nothing and does not give him his wages, who says, I will build myself a great house with spacious upper rooms, who cuts out windows for it, paneling it with cedar and painting it with vermilion. And as you have read, hopefully this past week, chapters 21 and 22, we asked the question, did the kings live up to what God had expected in their job description? And the answer is no, they didn't. It is a very sad story that they were more about their own agenda than the agenda of what God had expected. If you read, they were about the exploitation of workers. They wouldn't pay them. They were about fraudulent things, greed, bloodshed, oppression of the vulnerable, affluence. I mean, you read about it right here. They were caring more about their wood paneling in their palaces than they were about the people of God. The kings were missing the point of righteousness and justice. And it culminates, all of this culminates really in the very last king, Zedekiah. Picture this. The Babylonians are right at the doorstep, probably climbing over the walls, taking people away, taking prisoners. And this is what Zedekiah says, the very last king. He says this: "This is the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord when King Zedekiah sent him to Pashur, the son of Malchiah, and Zephaniah, the priest, the son of Messiah, saying, 'Inquire of the Lord for us, for Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, is making war against us.'" And then he says this: "Perhaps the Lord will deal with us according to all of his wonderful deeds and will make him withdraw from us." Zedekiah had 11 years to figure this out. And in this last moment, it wasn't going to happen. Perhaps it'll happen. Maybe we'll have some good luck and he'll look favorably on us. Zedekiah wasn't about righteousness. He wasn't about justice. And there was a problem in the text here. And when you read this, as a reader, you're thinking to yourself, wait a second, something is wrong. It seemingly, the mission of God has hit a point of being stalled. Like, there's nothing happening. The description was to be about righteousness and justice, and the kings aren't doing it. What's going to happen to God's mission? Well, maybe it's impossible. Maybe it's too hard. Maybe we're asking kings to do something that they can't do. Well, that's not the issue, because there is a glimmer of hope in the king's story. If you look on the timeline, the four last kings of Judah were not so good, but there was one who was. His name was Josiah, and he's even mentioned in these three chapters. It's almost like an offhanded comment, but notice how he's included in this. In chapters 22, verse 15, notice what it says about Josiah. "Did not your father," they're talking about him, "did not your father eat and drink and do justice and righteousness? Then it was well with him. He judged the cause of the poor and the needy. Then it was well. Is not this to know me?" This is how you can know me. "Righteousness and justice, declares the Lord." Verse 17, but you have eyes and heart only for your dishonest gain, for shedding innocent blood, and for practicing oppression and violence." And so when you read the deeper account in the book of 2 Kings of Josiah, he did this. He brought the law back. He was taking down the high places. It was wonderful. It was a glimmer of hope in a world that seemingly had lost its mission. But here's what we know to be true: that 2,700 years later, from the time of Jeremiah, these are still words that we are called to embrace. We are still the same people who are looking out for this kind of kingdom of righteousness and justice. And so what I'm about to read is going to be great news for all who are sitting here, because we are the ones who now get to see what Jeremiah is about to say, because Jeremiah is now going to, in chapter 23, he's now going to look to the horizon, and he's going to forecast something. And if you thought Josiah was a glimmer of hope, this is going to be a brilliant beacon of light kind of hope that was to come. Chapter 23, these words are incredible. Verse 5, just think about what he is predicting, who he is alluding to. "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch," capital B, there's some notation here. This is an important one. "A righteous branch. And he shall reign as king and deal wisely and shall execute," notice these words, "justice and righteousness in the land. In his days, Judah will be saved and Israel will dwell securely. And this is the name by which he will be called. The Lord is our righteousness. Therefore, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when they shall no longer say, as the Lord lives who brought up the people of Israel out of the land of Egypt, but as the Lord lives who brought up and led the offspring of the house of Israel out of the north country, out of all the countries where he had driven them, then they shall dwell in their own land. Do you see it? Jeremiah is looking into multiple horizons. One of them is to say, there's going to be a day when these people who are now being taken away are going to come back. There's also going to be a day when there is one who is coming from the line of David. A righteous branch is on his way, who is going to rule in righteousness and execute justice. He's coming. There's one who is coming. And for us who read these words, this is great news. These days have indeed come. You see, everybody from Abraham and through Jeremiah, we're looking forward to the one, the righteous branch, and he came. His name is Jesus Christ. And now all of us live on this side, looking back to say, yes, he did. In 4 weeks, we celebrate the magnificent moment of Easter. The righteous branch came and died and rose again. Oh. And this is not just a glimmer of hope. This is the beacon of light of hope that we need to hear. The other day, I was in a coffee shop, and I was standing there waiting and next to somebody. We're all just kind of waiting, kind of talking as we wait, and met someone. His name was Peter, and we were talking, and you know, I was asking him about what he does, what he was waiting for, and you know, what kind of work he does. And then he asked me the same question. Dangerous, right? And I said, well, I work at a church. I'm a pastor. And he was like, oh. And from that point, I then started hearing, and I could read in his eyes, pain. There was pain there. I used to go to church. And there's more to that story he didn't share with me as we're waiting for coffee, but there was pain there of how he had gone to church one day and something happened. And I just encouraged him. I said, I know a lot of bad things can happen in church. Don't judge God by people who might have wronged you or hurt you. There is a God who loves you. If you want to come hear more about him, you're always welcome here. I see, I've only met Peter for about 15 minutes, but here's what I know to be true about Peter. He, somewhere in his life, he cares deeply about righteousness. How do I know that about him? Because that's true of me, it's true of you, and you, and you, and all who are watching. There is something inside of all of us that wants to do the things that are right that will connect us to the bigger conversation of who's in control of those right things. I know that about Peter. I also know that he cares deeply about justice because he's been wounded. He cares about justice and righteousness. Everybody does. It's how we were knit together. And my prayer is that my new friend Peter will enter into hearing something about the righteous one, the righteous branch, who has the answers that he needs for his heart and for his soul. That's my prayer for him. And again, that's true of Peter, but it's also true of you. All who sit here this morning, these are the two words that dominate the conversation that we are to be about. Righteousness, having a right relationship with God, and this idea of justice. Because these are the words that move the mission of God forward. And so I have a couple questions that we're going to just kind of throw out, and there's going to be a lot of conversation that maybe you need to have and maybe more thought. But my first question is this. Where is your righteousness found? That's the starting point. Where is your righteousness found? Jeremiah clearly is pointing us to the answer. It's in Christ alone. I want you to hear that very clearly. It's in Christ alone. It's not in being a better person. It's not in having good wishes. Perhaps the Lord will be favorable to me. No. It is about Jesus Christ. See, mankind is looking for a king to help them with the answer that they are searching for, and it can only be found in Jesus. The Apostle Paul, who I mentioned earlier, he makes this very clear in the book of Romans. Look at this verse. He says, "But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets," people like Jeremiah, "bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe." That is the gospel. That is the good news. It's been all the way from the beginning since Abraham. He believed and it was credited to him as righteousness. And you too can believe in the righteous branch. Where is your righteousness found? My prayer is that it is found in Christ alone. If you want more conversation or you have more questions about that, let's explore that together. Now, for those who do claim that Christ is where you have found your righteousness, I have a dangerous second question, because if we're going to be people about the mission of God, there is another question we need to ask, and it is this question right here. Where are you doing justice? Where are you doing justice? Here's what I know to be true, that there are some who read this on this screen and you're hearing it from my voice, and there might be some part of you that is recoiling at the very thought of a conversation about justice, especially how it has been used maybe culturally in the last couple of years. It has revolved itself around cultural conversations of racism and police brutality and refugees crossing borders and voting rights and lots of things of social justice. And I will tell you, these are topics that our culture has used to weaponize in ways that are political talking points. And my fear is that for many in the evangelical church, we hear something about justice and we're like, you take a step back and I'm not going to be a part of that. And we have taken a back seat from the conversation of something of justice. Please hear me. Justice is God's word. We are to be the people of justice. We are to be the ones who are fighting for the things that are wrong in this world. And not just to have fancy conversations over coffee. Do you notice what the kings were called to do? They were called to do justice. Do it, do it, do it. Why? Because if we aren't doing it, then the mission very may well be stalled. If the culture around us is not seeing us do the mission of God because of the righteousness of God, how will we ever point them to the true King? All right, so what does this mean? Well, it means that we need to enter into justice. Well, let me give you some examples. Let's talk about it globally. How do you enter into a conversation and enter into the doing of global war? 3.5 million people being displaced, refugees crossing borders. When you hear these topics, are you moved to anger or are you moved to prayer? Prayer is doing justice. Calling upon the God of the universe to say, please help. Maranatha was the cry of the last church. Lord, come quickly. Enter into the suffering and pain of these people. Please. All right, that's globally. How about even nationally? We hear things that Jeremiah even points us to be people who care about the poor, the oppressed, the foreigners, the alienated people, the fatherless, the widows, those who we notice are being taken advantage of. Are we the people who are looking out for these people, and are we doing anything about it? I don't care about the talking heads on the news. I'm talking about God's people. Are we doers of justice? Because if we're not, then who is? And if nobody is, then where is the mission of God going? Now is the time for God's people to enter in to the doing of justice. That's why I'm grateful for a church that has a food pantry. It's a very simple way to do justice. But when you go and you buy food and you put it in our food pantry, you are part of doing justice. You're helping to right things that are wrong for people who are desperately in need, to point them to the one who is the righteous branch. Please see that. That is a doing justice. And there's hundreds of examples. But now is not the time for God's people to sit in the back seat and just have a cup of coffee and get angry about justice. It's about time to do it. But there's more justice that can be done. Even when you think about your family and at that level of coworkers, like, where can you enter into the stories of people to hear their pain? That's what justice really is. Entering in to say, hey, I have time to listen to you. I might even have monetary ways to help you. I have resources that can help you. I want to hear your story of pain. You are wounded. See, that is doing justice. Entering into conversation, not just talking, but entering in to really care eye to eye with people. Why do we do all of that? Because of the mission of God. The mission right here in Kent, Ohio, is going to go forth with people who are doing the two words, righteousness and justice. Where are you at in that conversation? What is God challenging you? This morning I'm challenging people to really think of three ways that you can tangibly enter into doing justice. Think of those. Put a note down. Maybe meet with someone this week and say, hey, how are you doing justice? This is what I'm going to do. What are you doing? What are you doing? Because if we can motivate this many people to do justice right here in Kent, Ohio, think about that. Where now people are taking note and saying, well, what's going on there? Oh, well, let me tell you what's going on. The righteous branch loves you. Righteousness and justice. May the Lord help us in this conversation right here in our own church community. May he challenge us in this. And I'm excited to see where he will lead us in the days ahead. There are exciting things for us on this mission right here in our own neighborhood. Let me pray for us. Dear Lord, we thank you for your word to us. These are not easy things to digest and to think through, but these are the things you call us to. You call us to righteousness, a right relationship. You call us to things of justice. These are your words. We want to do your job description right here in our church, in our community. Help us to be these kinds of people. And we are going to need your help. You're going to need to help provide opportunity and moment, wisdom and words, and the doing. Give us the endurance to be doers of justice right here. And even as we have a time to sing and reflect of these things, I pray that you would just impress deeper these truths into our hearts this morning. We want to be used by you for your greater mission right here in our own community. Please help us in that. We pray this in your Son's name. Amen.
Well, church.